In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we see Paul describing the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in as the church in this particular age of grace. And in this passage, we'll see that the Apostle Paul likens Satan's attacks against believers to fiery darts launched by the wicked one. You know, in first century warfare, back in those days, Roman warfare, one of the common strategies was to have the armies launch waves of arrows or spears or javelins into the ranks of the enemy. Oftentimes, these darts or these missiles were tipped with some sort of combustible material and then lit on fire. And you can certainly see the danger that this would prove to the soldiers. Number one, the attacks struck very swiftly. The arrows came very swiftly into their midst. And they came quite suddenly and unexpected. These were dangers that oftentimes would come unexpected and from a great distance. Could be launched from a great distance. And when they hit you, one of those arrows hit you, as the sharpness of the arrow itself could cause deep wounds, very debilitating injuries that could kill a soldier very easily or certainly take him out of the battle and out of the ranks. And if it actually hit with that fiery tip on it, it could set on fire and could damage or destroy. It could destroy clothing, set on fire clothing. It could actually set on fire the flesh. If it was launched into a camp, it could set on fire tents. And if it even hit like a shield or something, it could be set on fire itself and they could lose protection of the shield. And then that left them open to other attacks from the enemies without a shield and so forth, left them exposed. Octavius, who became Caesar Augustus, used flaming arrows against Mark Antony's fleet at Antium in that battle and very effectively used them there. What's the protection that's needed? Well, one of the most effective ways of protecting against these fiery darts, these fiery missiles or arrows, Paul asserts that our protection against Satan's fiery darts is a shield. Above all, he says in Ephesians 6:16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, soldiers in those days used two different types of shields. The first was a small, round shield. You could take it and move it quickly and move it around to various areas to protect various areas of your body. The second was quite different. The second type of shield was a large shield. It was a large, oblong shield, sometimes curved almost to fit the body of the soldier. It was usually about 4 foot by 2.5 foot. And the word that's used for this shield is where they get the Greek word for door. And that's about what it was. It was like a huge door that you could completely hide behind. It wasn't just a shield you had to move around. You could completely get behind this large shield that was there. The shield was typically made of two layers of wood that were then glued together, fastened together very tightly. And then it was covered with linen and with leather and then that would protect it from the wood, from the fire. The leather would protect it and so forth. And then it was all bound together with iron to give it strength. So it was a massive, shield protecting them. Sometimes they would even dip the shield in water. And you could see why they would do that. If you knew or you suspected danger was going to come from flaming arrows or javelins or something, you dip it in water and that would help extinguish the flames. And so that's the word the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, when he says, take up the shield of faith, it's not that small round shield. It was that huge, massive door-like shield that you could completely get behind. You looked at it, oftentimes a whole troop would have these. And they could line these, all these shields up and almost make just a wall of protection for the troops against their enemies, and particularly against the fiery darts of their enemies. Now, as we take that idea of the fiery darts of the wicked one, let's talk for just a little bit about what types of fiery darts does Satan hurl at the believer. Certainly not physical. Our warfare is not physical. Our weapons are not physical. We're talking about spiritual things. Well, the first thing we think of when we think of Satan, I think, is the area of temptation. We think, well, Satan tempts us. He tempts us to do evil. And how does he do that? Well, look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. How does temptation work? Well, the first thing we notice from it is it doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. Look at verse 13 of James chapter 1. And this whole first chapter of James deals with the testing that these 12 tribes of Israel were undergoing at that time and would undergo in the future. And so he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Temptation doesn't come from God. God might allow things to happen in our lives that test us, but God does not tempt us to do evil. He says God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Look at verse 14. Here's what happens. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So what does Satan appeal to? He appeals to our own desires. He appeals to our fleshly desires. He says, and you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, he says, it gives birth to sin. See, temptation is not sin. Sin is giving in to temptation. He says, when it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Nothing good, nothing living, nothing valuable, comes from sin. He says, that's what happens with temptation. And how does Satan tempt us? Well, we've seen this and talked about this before. He uses the things of this world, typically. But the things of this world will be the things that would appeal to us in the flesh. And so he uses things like the lust of the flesh, things that we would desire in our flesh. He uses the lust of the eyes, things that we would look at and see and be attracted to. And he uses the pride of life, the same thing that was his downfall was pride. He knows that that same thing is a part of our makeup as human beings and in the flesh. And so we're not to love those things. We're not to be attached to those things. We're to realize that those things are dangerous appeals that Satan makes to us to tempt us and to draw us away from God and to lead us into sin. And so that's their first thought. And I certainly think that's a part of this. But I think there are other more subtle things that Satan does that we have to be careful of. There are other attacks that are subtle that are often confusing to us. One of the things I think we see in more and more prevalent today, and you can certainly see it in social media, where you see the reaction of Christians, or at least those who call themselves Christians, to what's going on in our world today, in our society today. There is reproach, there is shame, there is persecution from the world more and more against those who are Christians. I mean, that's just evident in what we see going on in our world today. And you see a world that's heading more and more away from God. And anyone who makes any kind of comments or statements about that to assert the values of God or the morals of God and so forth is met with derision. I mean, there is shame and so forth. And I don't think Christians are handling it very well, to be real honest with you. I think many Christians are not. I don't think that's true of everyone. But I think many Christians are left feeling kind of helpless. I think they're left feeling like they're oppressed. They're an oppressed group. I think they're unsure how to respond to it. I think sometimes the responses come out in anger. I think they come out as defensive. And I think that's exactly what Satan wants. I think that's exactly what he's trying to accomplish. And I think that's what we see going on. Someone posted a response to all of this, about what's going on with some of the new laws in our country and so forth about gay marriage and things like that. And I thought it was a very good post. He says, nothing's changed for us as Christians. You know, with all of this going on, nothing has changed for us as Christians. I mean, yes, the world is getting exactly what we would expect. Better or worse? The world is getting worse. I mean, Paul tell us that was going to happen in the last days. What's going to happen? Perilous times are going to come. And you see all the characteristics of it. And we see it going on around us. And we see it intensifying. Does that change our relationship to the world as Christians? No. Does that change our ministry and our purpose for being here on this earth as Christians? No. Nothing's changed as far as what we're doing. We're still to do what? We're still to love people, are we not? Show forth the love of Jesus Christ to a world that needs it. We're still to be the light. We're still to shine as lights in the world. That hasn't changed. The message we've been given and entrusted with, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, hasn't changed, has it? It still has the power to transform lives, and our responsibility is still the same in regard to it, is to preach and proclaim that message. It may be harder. It may be harder, no question about that. It may be, in season and out of season, it's getting more and more out of season, is it not, to preach the gospel. It's getting more and more out of season. But it doesn't change what our responsibility is. And does it change the power of the God that we know and love and serve? To deal with these things? Does it change the power of God's Word to transform people's lives? No, it doesn't change any of that. See, our response to this, I think, is simply to trust God and continue to do what He's called us to do and to be faithful in doing that. You know, we still take a stand for the truth. We may get more and more opposition from it, but it's to be expected. expect that from the world. But the anger, the defensiveness, the helplessness, the fear, those things are not the proper response, I don't think, for us as Christians. I think our response is to continue to do what God has called us to do. Stand for His truth, proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to the world that needs to hear, because that's the only thing that's going to change anybody's hearts and minds, is if we preach the truth. And so I think Satan's using that. I think he's using it very effectively today, and I think he's using it to hurt the testimony of many, many Christians, and in one sense throw a negative reflection upon all Christians, because that's what the world tends to do, does it not? Kind of lump us all together. And that's typical of the human beings to do that. So I think Satan's been very effective in doing that. I think doubts and fears and questioning of God is something that Satan uses oftentimes effectively in Christians, especially those who don't really know the Word, especially those who are not really solidly grounded and established in the faith. They when issues come up, when questions come up, especially doctrinal questions, issues about, can you really know that you're saved? Can I be assured that I'm saved? Or do I question and doubt? Are there days, you know, when you kind of question and doubt? Am I really saved or not? And people are going off on feelings so often. Do I feel saved? Do I feel happy? Do I feel joyful? And they don't realize, you know, that feelings are going to go up and down, especially if you're walking in the flesh, your feelings are going to go down. So you've got to be very careful of that. We don't base truth upon feeling. It's based upon facts and faith in the Word of God. And so I think Satan uses that. I think he uses troubles and trials in our life. Like maybe you're going through issues with problems in the family or financial issues, or maybe you're dealing with an illness or the loss of a loved one or a problem with a job. I mean, all the various things that happen in this life. And there are negative things that happen. Maybe some of the things that happen are just because we live in a sin-cursed world. I mean, it just happens that way. Maybe it's something that you've done in your life, that there are consequences to that sin in your life. Maybe it's persecution because of your stand for Jesus Christ. But whatever it is, handling those trials, handling the tribulations, handling the difficulties, handling the feelings and so forth that go with all of that, Satan uses that oftentimes. He uses those to attack believers and to get their minds and hearts off of the important things and on to the things of this world. You see, anything he can do to take us away from thinking about God and thinking more about ourselves in this world, that's what he's going to do. And so he does that. Look at a couple of examples of this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first part of this talks about the dangers of false teaching. But then he talks about, in particular, the dangers that sometimes money can present in our lives. And are particularly our attitude toward money. He talks about those who are false teachers who suppose in verse 5 that godliness is a means of gain. He says, from people like that, get away. Get away from them. Withdraw yourself from people who think godliness or religion is a way to make money. And there are people who are doing that these days. He says, now godliness with contentment, he says, that's great gain. Not monetarily, but spiritually. It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. This is verse 7. He says, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And yet, look at how much importance sometimes we place upon what we have in this world. Whether it's money or possessions or stuff, your accumulation of stuff. I mean, what we have, and look at how much importance we place on it. And Satan certainly is trying to get us to go in that direction. And so he says, we didn't bring anything into this world. We're not going to carry anything out. And so he says, having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Now look at verse 9. For those who desire to be rich, it doesn't say those who are rich. It says those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation. It doesn't say those who are rich fall into particular temptations. It says those who desire to be rich, those whose intent and purpose and focus is on acquiring riches. He says you lead yourself right and leave yourself open to temptation. You fall, you stumble right into temptation and a snare. And notice what it says, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those are some pretty strong statements, are they not? He says, you place yourself or you lead yourself into many foolish and harmful desires. This desire for riches leads you to desire many other things that are foolish and only bring harm to you and to other people. He says, and these things drown men in destruction and perdition, waste, loss, ruin. And I'm not talking about necessarily monetary or physical ruin. I'm talking about spiritual ruin. He says, for the love of money, not money. When it's so often quoted about this verse, is money is the root of all evils. Not that it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Your desire for riches and monetary gain is going to lead you into all sorts of evil. And Satan uses that. He uses that. That's one of these fiery darts that he fires at us. He says, from which some have strayed. It's become so important in some people's lives that they stray away from the faith in their greediness, their greedy desire to have more and to covet and have more than they can ever use. And they have, notice the next statement, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, there's the darts of the wicked one right there. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Satan uses that. Even people that were once faithful. Paul had a friend named Demas who was a faithful, laborer with him in the gospel. And when he writes his last letter, 2 Timothy. In fact, look over 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in prison and Luke is the only one there with him. He knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to go into the presence of the Lord. And he's asking Timothy to come to him quickly, he says in verse 9. And one of the reasons, he says, is because I think he's a little bit down about some things. Because look at verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. Demas turned away from me, turned his back on me, left. He says, why? Having loved this present world. You see, that can hit anybody. That can hit anybody. Unbelievers certainly are going to love this world. That's what that's their whole world is this world. That's all they have. But believers can get caught up in that same thing. And Satan certainly knows how to, in a sense, attack those very areas, those desires that are there, a part of our flesh. Demas loved this present world. As a result, he turned away from Paul. He turned away from the ministry of the word. He turned away from the Lord. He's forsaken me. He strayed away from the faith. Look at the 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back up. Let's look at one other thing. One of the other things that Satan is very effectively using today is false teaching. And it's being disseminated so easily today because of technology. Whether it's radio, people still listen to radio and so forth, and there's a lot of religious teaching on radio, or whether it's television programs, there are a lot of television programs out there, very religious in nature and so forth, and the internet. Any religion you want to look into or look at the teachings of, there are just tons of articles out there available on the internet, and many people are reading these things. And so much of it is false. So much of it is contrary to the Word of God. Look at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 2. Look back up to verse 15. This is why Paul leads into it with this statement. He says, be diligent. Study, he says, to present yourself approved unto God. That should be our main focus in life, is that what God would be well pleased with our lives. He says, so present yourself or yield yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. That's what the Bible is. That's what the scriptures are. The word of truth. But in contrast to that, look at verse 16. Shun, turn away from, he says, profane, that's ungodly, common, worldly things, profane and idle babblings. Because they're going to increase to more ungodliness. They start out ungodly and it's going to produce more ungodliness if you get involved in listening to it. He says, and their message will spread like cancer. It's like a fiery arrow. You fire a fiery arrow into a set of troops and it hits and it catches fire. What's very likely going to do? It's going to spread. It's going to spread until it affects and hurts more and more people and does more and more damage. He says, that's what false teaching is like. The message spreads like cancer. It spreads like wildfire. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Paul mentions specifically two men who were engaged in this false teaching. He says, they have strayed. They've strayed concerning the truth. They've moved away from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. And as a result of this false teaching, what happens is they overthrow the faith of some. Some people completely turn away from the Lord, turn away from the faith. They no longer trust in God. And so that's the danger of this false teaching. Satan uses that. His attacks on us are, again, like flaming arrows. Sometimes they often hit swiftly. I mean, you can be going along in your life and you think everything is going along really well. Things are lined up quite nicely. Everything's happening very nicely. And we're sitting there thinking, the Lord's really blessed me. Things are going right according to His plan. And all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Something hits, something you didn't expect. It just hits swiftly and suddenly, and in a time when you least expect it, and sometimes it floors you. It floors you spiritually. You're unprepared because maybe you're not alert. Maybe you're not watching. We talked this morning in our Sunday school class about the importance of being vigilant and watching and remembering, especially danger. I mean, being watching for dangers, watching, knowing that we have an enemy who's actively pursuing. And so it hits in unexpected times. And times, one of the times that's very unexpected, I think, in our lives is when you're going through good times, when you're going through successful times, even successful times spiritually in your life. I think that's when we're most vulnerable, maybe, because oftentimes what happens, if things are going well, if you're having success, even in your spiritual life, and you're going along and everything's going well, what sometimes creeps in? What sometimes rears its ugly head? The flesh does. The flesh comes in and says, I did that. My superiority spiritually helped accomplish that, or did accomplish that, and so forth. Satan can swiftly hit in and come in there. And so we're unprepared and we're unprotected. We stray, we're overthrown, we move away from the Lord. Those things happen in our lives because Satan's very effective at what he does. If we're unprotected and that arrow of Satan strikes, sometimes it strikes quite deeply. It can do great harm to our very soul, to pierce our soul and with sorrows, with many sorrows. And the nature of these deadly fiery darts is they spread destruction in other ways. It starts maybe small, but once you give in to some sort of temptation, once the flesh takes over and we're walking according to the flesh and we see the destruction start in one way and then we sort of continue to move away from the Lord. We continue to do things in the flesh and more things happen. Additional temptations come. And Paul says many foolish and hurtful lusts we give in to. Many of them. And it drowns men. It overwhelms men and destructive behavior and the consequences that comes with it. You see, that's the nature of Satan's darts. That's the nature of these fiery darts of the wicked one. What protects us? What protects us from these fiery darts of the wicked one? A shield. A shield. A spiritual shield. Now, in the Old Testament scripture, there's a lot of figurative language used back there that describes God as our shield. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham had just come back from fighting a war against a group of kings who had taken his nephew Lot hostage and so forth. And he went in and fought against them and won a great victory and so forth. And right after that, God appeared to him. And I don't know exactly what was going on in Abraham's heart at the time, but God told him this. He says, fear not, Abraham. Don't be afraid. He says, because I am your shield. I'll protect you. I'll protect you. That passage we read in Psalm 91. I encourage you to go back and read that psalm. Even reading it again this morning for this, in the scripture reading, it just kind of speaks to your heart about how much we know that God truly is our refuge. He's the only one that's going to provide the strength and the protection that we need in this life. We're surrounded with enemies in this world. And we need to realize that and know that our only refuge is to be there in God Himself. God told Abraham, I am your shield. Do not be afraid. I am your exceedingly great reward. That's the other thing we need to remember is that there are rewards. There are things that we value more than the things of this world. More than the material things we gain, more than the reputation we gain in this world, there are spiritual values that are more important. That's the reward that we receive from the Lord. He is our exceedingly great reward. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's one other passage in here I want to look at. Deuteronomy 33. This is a song of praise by Moses to the new generation of Israel that would actually go in and possess the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And go down with me to verse 27, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Let's start in verse 26. It says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you. And in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, a fountain of Jacob alone, and a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. There's no one like God. There's no one like God who, you know, He's our refuge. The eternal God is our refuge. I love that expression, underneath of the everlasting arms. Can you just see God picturing us up, picturing God carrying, picking us up and just carrying us? And His arms are strong. His arms are the everlasting arms. And He's there to protect us and shelter us. And He is the shield of our help. The shield of our help. He was for Israel and He is for us as well. But look at Ephesians 6:16. Look at that passage with me. And notice what this says. It doesn't say that God is our shield. It says this. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all means upon all. That doesn't mean that it's the most important thing. Some people have said that, you know, the shield is the most important part of the armor. Well, the shield is a part of the armor. It's all the whole armor of God. And when you take up the whole armor of God, the shield is a very important part of that. But it's not to say that it's more important than all the others. It just says, above all the other pieces, you've got in front of you the shield of faith. Take up and receive that shield of faith which God provides. So the shield is, doesn't say specifically the shield is God. It says it's the shield of what? Faith. Faith. The shield of faith. You know, when we look at the part of the whole armor of God is that very idea of faith. And in the book of James, chapter 1, I'll give you this reference. It talks about the testing of our faith. Temptation is the testing of our faith. The trials that we go through is a testing of our faith. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus told Peter, the night that they celebrated the last Passover, Jesus told Peter some very frightening words. He says, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. And now, Peter was one of those kind of persons that was, he was a bold person. He was also a little bit proud. He was a proud person. And I'm sure that was a little bit scary to hear that Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. But God told him, the Lord told him this, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When he tests you, when he sifts you like wheat, when he stirs up your life, that's what Satan does. He stirs up our lives as much as he can. He says, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. You see, because that's the shield we have against those fiery darts of the wicked one, is faith. Faith is simply believing, putting your trust and your confidence in something or in someone. Now, I'll tell you this. Faith alone is not enough. It's not enough that you just believe. Now, before you jump on me for that statement, let me say, some people say you just need to believe in something, in anything. You see, that's not the case. Let me ask you an example. I go to a stockbroker and I give him a check and say, well, I want you to invest this money for me. And maybe I haven't talked to him about some things and give him some ideas and so forth. But I basically give him my money and I trust him and I have faith in him that he will invest my money wisely. And then I find out that he's a crook and he stole my money and I've lost it and he's gone living in South America somewhere. What value was my faith? What value was that faith that I put in this corrupt stockbroker? Not much good. Let's say I'm going to step across a wooden bridge. Okay? I'm going to step across this bridge with the faith that it's going to hold me up just fine and I'm going to make it across to the other side. What I don't know is that there are three or four rotten boards in the middle of it, and as soon as I step on one of it, I plummet down through the middle. So what good was my faith in that bridge when there was corrupt and rotten boards there? You see, what's most important in our faith is not just the act of faith, not just that I believe in something. It is the object of our faith that is the key. This shield of faith is the object of our faith that is the key. Our faith as Christians provides us salvation, provides us strength, provides us protection, because our faith rests in God. Our faith is in God. We have absolute confidence and assurance because of the object of our faith, and that is the very God of glory. You see, He's able to provide salvation for me. He's able to provide security and strength and protection in my life. And that's the first thing. Is it able? You know, that stockbroker who took my money and ran might have been able to invest wisely for me. He might have had some skills in that area. He wasn't willing to do so. And he wasn't willing to do so. That's the second thing. You are able and you have to be willing. You have to be willing to do it. God is willing to do that for me. I don't know why. I mean, all I have is the word love. God is love. That's the only reason He's willing to do anything for you and I, because of our sin. And the other thing is that He's faithful to do what He says. When God makes a promise to us and tells us what He's going to do and says, if you do this, I will bless you in this way, we can know that what God has promised is true. He alone is worthy of our faith. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul closes out this first letter of Thessalonians talking about the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Kind of a closing doxology. Now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you or set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's saying, may those things happen. But look at the next statement. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is what? Faithful. God called us to this. God calls you. He is faithful. Who also will do it? He's able to do it, and He's willing to do it, and He's faithful to do it. That's why we put our faith and our trust in God. Not in men, not in the things of the world, but we put it in God because He alone is able. There are too many people today who are trusting in themselves and in their flesh to attain a righteous standing before God. They think that by their good works, by their religious works, by their attitude, by their general goodness in their life, if they're going to one day go to heaven and be with God, and He's going to accept them in that way. The flesh is not able to do that. There's no reason to put your faith in your flesh because the flesh has no ability to do that. Not even really willing to do that. It's simply that. Self-confidence, confidence in the flesh always falls short, always disappoints, always leaves us empty. It always does. When we hear and believe the gospel, when you hear and believe the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we trust in God. We trust in God's promise and we trust in God's provision. His Son, Jesus Christ, His shed blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins, His death, His burial, His resurrection. We trust in that finished work to save us. And we know that that's the only way that we will be saved and have a relationship with God and be accepted in His Son, accepted in His beloved Son. And yet, oftentimes, those Christians who really see and understand that, when it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to standing up against the wiles of the devil, we have the mistaken idea sometimes that we can do in our own strength. We couldn't save ourselves in our own strength. We couldn't do anything in the flesh to save ourselves. But we can do something about standing for God. We can do something about serving God. We can do something about resisting temptation. No, you can't. We can't. We don't have you can't stand in the flesh and withstand the methods or the wiles of the devil. You can't resist the temptation. You can't deal with his devices in the flesh. It's simply not possible. Confidence in the flesh, self-confidence, leaves us vulnerable to Satan's fiery darts. He's got it. Anytime you're standing in the flesh and you're confident in your flesh, you are open to the fiery darts of the wicked. There's simply no way you can withstand. They wreak great damage to our souls spiritually. So one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians, not just for salvation, but for our walk on a daily basis, is faith. Not just faith for salvation, but faith for every moment. Every moment that you live, we have to trust God. Every moment we walk and every situation we face, we have to do it in faith. We have to walk by faith. There's just no way you can do it. Faith in God, certainly. Faith in God's power. Faith in God's person to start out. Faith in God's person. Faith in God's power. Faith in God's promises that He makes us and we find in His Word. Faith in God's purpose for our life that we might not even understand, but we know it's there. That God has a purpose for our lives. That God's working out that purpose according to His good pleasure. We have to trust that and know and believe that God is faithful to us. That God is faithful in all of those areas. Faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who died on the cross of Calvary for us, who rose again that we might have life. You know, He is described in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, as the author and the finisher of our faith. And that word finisher means the perfecter, the one who will perfect our faith. You know, that rests in Him. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus told His apostles, again, the night before He was crucified, He says, be of good cheer. He says, because I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then the Apostle John would later write this in 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But think about this. What did John have in mind? Did John have in mind, just believe in one thing, believe in anything. You know, just make sure you believe in something. No, he's talking about a faith in the person who assures us the victory. He heard Jesus say with his own ears, I have overcome the world. He says, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith in Him who overcomes the world. You know, He lives in us. He not only saves us, but He lives in us. The only way we're going to find victory in our lives over Satan and find, you know, relief from the fiery darts of the wicked one is if we live by the faith of the Son of God, our faith in the Son of God, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I live every day. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith. I live by faith. You know, and the third thing is faith in God's Word. Sometimes the Word of God is referred to as the faith. Paul uses a definite article in front of it to say the faith, the faith. You know, God is true and faithful. And so everything that He has given us in His Word, in the Scriptures, we know is true. It's faithful. This is our only absolute source of truth is the Scriptures. The only thing we can absolutely be sure about is the Scriptures. You can't be sure about the teachings of men, the preaching of men, the traditions of men, the doctrinal statements of men. You can't be sure about any of those things, but we can be sure about what we read and what we study and what we respond to in the Word of God. Paul said several times in the pastoral epistles, faithful is the Word. This is a faithful saying, literally saying, faithful is the Word. And we can trust in that. We can trust God. We can walk by faith and not by sight. And we have to always keep in mind, we cannot have any confidence in the flesh. The minute we begin to place confidence in ourselves and our flesh, we're going to fail. We're going to fall down. When we trust God, we trust Him. And when we do that, when we're walking by faith, that's when we can quench or extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan's efforts against us will simply just fizzle out as long as we trust Him. As long as our complete faith and trust is in Him and we're walking by faith, all of those darts will just fizzle out and have no effect because of the power of God. Because of the power of God. Now, practically speaking, I'm going to leave you with something. What can we do to ensure that our faith remains strong? How can we make sure that we walk by faith each day? I know you get tired of hearing this probably, but the only reason I say this repeatedly is because I'm convinced how important it is. And that is this, we must, as believers, spend time daily in God's Word. If you're not reading God's Word every day, if you're not studying God's Word every day, if you're not meditating upon God's Word every day and feeding on that Word and letting it strengthen you, your faith is going to falter. I believe that. You know, when you think about this, Romans 10:17, I usually talk about this to say, what is faith? Romans 10:17 tells us this. Now, faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Now, think about what that means. Faith comes out of hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. I think that not only that's kind of a definition of faith. Faith is hearing God's Word and believing what He says. I mean, that's a simple definition, but that's really what it is. But I think faith is strengthened as we hear God's Word. When you're reading the Scriptures, when you're reading the Bible, you are hearing the voice of God. If you're willing to listen, you're hearing the voice of God. God breathed out this Word. His Holy Spirit led men to write these things, and so this is God speaking to you through His Word. The more you spend listening and learning from God as He speaks to you through His Word, the stronger your faith in Him is going to grow. Because you're going to know more about Him. You're going to come to love Him more. You're going to come to have a stronger desire to serve Him. You're going to come to see more and more how much you are nothing apart from Him. How that apart from Him, you can do nothing. The more we see it, God makes that so clear to us. And when we see that, we rest in it and this faith is strengthened. Look at one last verse in 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I knew I wrote that down wrong. Start with me in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." But look at verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful." The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now look at that. You want to be protected from Satan? You want to be protected from the fiery darts of the wicked one? Here is your protection right here. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you. He will guard you from the evil one. But only as you do what? As you trust Him. As you sit behind that huge shield of faith that He has given. As we shelter behind the shield of our faith in Him, we are protected from the evil one. We are strengthened. We are established in the faith and in our Christian life and our Christian walk. That's the only way. But you've got to spend time in the Word for that to be real in your life. If you're not spending time in the Word of God, again, I don't think you're going to grow. I don't think you're going to increase in faith and knowledge of the Lord. It's simply not going to happen. The Word of God has a powerful effect upon our lives and upon our faith as we spend time with Him. Again, I'll leave you with one other verse of Scripture, which I use a lot because I think it's so important. I learned this verse when I was just a child, but it's such a meaningful verse. And it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And think about what it says. Trust in the Lord. With what? With all your heart. And the next part is so important. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? He'll direct your paths. He'll direct your paths. That's the shield of faith. That's what we hide behind to protect us from the fiery darts of Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the provision that You have made for us. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for the gift of Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the indwelling presence of Your Spirit in our lives. We thank You, Father, that we can trust You. We know that You're faithful. We know that You're able. We know that You're willing and desire the best for us and to provide for every need that we have. You want to protect us. You want to establish us if we'll simply trust You to do so. We just thank You, Father, that we know that we live in a world that is turned away from You. We know that we live in a world that is ungodly, that is wicked, that is under the sway of the wicked one. And we know, Father, that our purpose here remains the same. We know that our purpose here in this world is to be a testimony for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world. But we know that we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in the flesh. We must trust You. We thank You that You choose to use us as Your servants, that we can become instruments, vessels that You can fill and use, Father, to reach out to a world that is lost, that is dying, that needs so much to hear the wonderful news of Jesus Christ and the wonderful news of Your grace. May we be faithful as You are faithful to us. May we trust You every day, in every moment, in every situation, leaning not on our understanding, but just in all our ways acknowledging You and knowing that You'll direct us. We thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.